So would you open your Bible with me, please, in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and all his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians what I did there, and I brought you out. And when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgazites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." Well, we stop there, come back to the rest next week. The book of Joshua finishes with three assemblies, three large assemblies of the people. The first is it's a council of war which turned into a meeting of reconciliation. We looked at that a few weeks back. That was good. That was fun to see people going, spoiling for a fight. And then an outbreak of wisdom occurs. And they listen, they talk, and they're reconciled, and they hug. And they have a little party, and they thank God for each other. It's cool. It's one of the nice moments in Israel's history. And then there's Joshua's retirement announcement. That's in chapter 23, where Joshua announces he's stepping down, he's retiring. And Joshua 23, verse 14 says, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." And so now in chapter 24, they meet in the third assembly to formally hand over. Joshua formally hands over to his successors. And they mark that formal handover with a covenant. Now, they lived in the years before lawyers and solicitors and high courts and things. But when they an agreement, they would make what they called a covenant. And it was a legal agreement be made in public and in the presence of the gods, who would be witnesses to the agreement between the people. What's unique about the Bible is that uniquely in the ancient world, God makes a covenant with the people. You don't get that in any other ancient nation. And God and the people make an agreement with each other. And If you look at the last words of chapter 23, the last words of chapter 23 are, "The good land he has given you." The good land he has given you. This is all for the people's benefit. This isn't for God's benefit. The whole process of calling and caring and nurturing and giving laws, it's all for the people's benefit. God is not some kind of tyrant demanding his own way. God is offering his very best for us. It's the good land he's going to give us. He's offering the very best for us. It's our fault if we throw it away. So God makes a contract for our benefit, not his. This is quite unique. Usually if you make contracts, it's 50-50. It's something for one, something for the other. In this, God gives to his people. He'll show us how to live in such a way that our society is healthy, our land is conserved, our families are strong, the weak are protected and secure. If we abandon his principles for a good life, then it's a disaster on us and, frankly, an insult to him. So why does God give us this good land and this beautiful planet? Why does God do that? Well, simply because he loves us. And when we utterly desecrate his land, and when we make a mess of our society, God comes to earth and he dies on the cross for our sins and he rises from the dead. God doesn't give up. Why? Well, it's a baffling mystery. It's a mystery that even the angels cannot fathom. That's why I called this study "The Baffling Mystery of the Divine Contract." You can't understand it. It's just wonderful. And we need to be grateful for it. I've just got a few things to say about the divine contract. The four things I'm going to say. First is, God loves people who don't deserve it. If you go to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 24, we see that God gives the land to the people who don't deserve it. It's in the contract, it's a bit like a marriage renewal. You know, when people renew their marriage vows, they'll sometimes go back to the church where they made them the first time. And they'll renew their marriage vows to celebrate 40 years or 50 years or 60 years, whatever. They'll just renew those vows. And this is kind of almost what God is doing with the people here. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And the point about Shechem, what's the point of Shechem? What's significant about Shechem? Well, if you just keep your finger in Joshua 24, but go back to Genesis, right back to the early chapters of Genesis, Genesis 12, verse 6, you will see that Abraham traveled to the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. That's the first place Abraham stops in the promised land. That's the runway on which he lands in the promised land. So Joshua takes the people back to where Abraham arrived in the promised land. But points out in verses 1 and 2 of Joshua 24 that Abraham wasn't a natural follower of God. Abraham and his father and his grandfather and his aunts, his uncles, they were pagans. They were followers of other gods. They weren't natural monotheists. But somehow God took Abraham and made him the great man of God that he became. But it didn't come naturally to Abraham. Didn't deserve it. He was a follower of other gods, but God rescued him out of that. Now, confession time here. After 17 years, you need to know that I'm a closet Calvinist. it has not escaped some of your attention. And when I want to wind Calvinists up, I tell them I'm a 4.5-point Calvinist, but that's another story. One of the basics or pillars of Calvinistic view of theology is what they call the doctrine of total depravity. If it wasn't for God reaching out to us, we'd never turn to him, basically. If it wasn't for God reaching out to us, we wouldn't turn to him. I live in the hope that one day I'll meet somebody who's so good that they'll turn to God quite naturally without being nagged or drawn by God. But I'm not sure I ever met anyone that good yet. But the idea is that if it wasn't for God, you know, none of us would be here tonight. And that's what Joshua said. If it wasn't for God, even Abraham wouldn't have made it to the promised land. Even Abraham wouldn't have abandoned his belief in false gods. Our greatest hero served other gods and had to be rescued out of it. So God loves people who don't deserve it. God loves people who don't deserve it. And the second thing I want to say is this. God loves people who never understand what's going on or struggle to understand what's going on. Verses 3 and 4. As Joshua follows their history through their wanderings, Abraham is promised that through him, his descendants will be more than the grains of the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. Be so many you won't be able to count them, in other words. And he and Sarah have two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Isaac, sorry, did I say Isaac? Jacob. Isaac. Just help me here, my mind's frozen solid. This sound good on the internet, won't it? Anyway, he has two sons, Esau and why did I say Esau? Help me out here, come on. Ishmael, and your mind just gets stuck in the right. Ishmael and Isaac. And the older one gets Mount Seir, and the younger one's descendants get lost in Egypt. And yet it's the younger ones that are going to inherit the promise. Are you with me on this? Yeah? It's not what you'd expect at all. Ishmael gets a whole land.
It does say Esau.
Esau. Sorry, yeah, Esau. It does say Esau. Esau gets it. Why am I saying Ishmael? Ishmael gets sort of a whole nation. Esau gets a mountain. And that's right. And Jacob and his descendants, well, they just get lost in Egypt for 400 years. God's given us Canaan, so why are we in Egypt, you know? I'm a princess, so why am I living in a home for the homeless, hostel for the homeless? You're getting the point here. It's just not what you'd expect. They don't look like God's children, do they, when they're stuck in Egypt? They end up hanging on to promises rather than living the good life. And I have to say, if your life isn't making sense to you at the moment, it's not made sense to God's people for many centuries. They struggled to understand what was going on. And they don't always understand what's going on. It's Paul in prison, you know. Paul saying, God, get me out of prison. And God says, just keep writing. You know? And Paul says, but God, I want to preach the gospel in Llanfairpwll. And God says, just write to the Corinthians and I'll forward it to Llanfairpwll. And Lawrence and Sue can study it in their home group. It's not what you expect. You know, God loves people who frequently fail to understand what's going on. And Rick Warren, there's going to be a few quotes from Rick Warren this evening. Rick Warren said, you were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. So God loves people who don't deserve it. God loves people who struggle to understand what's going on. And God loves people who are sometimes helpless, verses 5 to 7. And we find Moses and Aaron and the people of God at the mercy of a superpower. And they're helpless, and sometimes we're helpless. Sometimes there's really nothing we can do but cry out to God. Sometimes you hear people say, "All I've lost everything, all that I've got left is God," to which the answer is, well, that's quite a leftover. Mother Teresa said, "So when you have nothing left but God, you have more than enough to start over again." She could be quite tough, Mother Teresa. She didn't hand out compassion unnecessarily. But she believed that there was hope even in the gutter. There was hope when you'd lost everything. Rick Warren said, "You never know God is all you need until God is all you have left. You never know God is all you need until God is all you have left." The Israelites had been at sea, but their helplessness magnified God's power. I think my favourite expression, I just love to hear this, when people say, "Well, it was just God. It was just a God moment. You know, God just did it." I love to hear that. I love to hear the people of God express that and admit that. It's a sign of great faith. It's a sign of, that you're learning God's lessons. It's a sign that you're growing spiritually. Pin the medal on God, not on me. That's a good one. Pin the medal on God, not on me. And I almost hesitate to tell you this because this is going to be a bit disconcerting. Quoting Ralph Dale Davis from his commentary, he says this: "God will sometimes box us up in our own helplessness in order to show us we are not delivered by our own cleverness, insight, manipulation, or anxiety, but by God who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters," as the book of Isaiah says. God sometimes locks us up to a point where all we've got left is God, so that we know we understand. It's not the strength of our prayers, it's not the strength of our personality, it's not anything in us. It's God who sees us through. God loves people who are sometimes helpless. And finally, God loves people who learn to depend on him, verse 13. God loves people who learn to depend on him. "So I gave you a land in which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant." They've learned to depend on God. They've come through the fire, and they've discovered that God gives them strength. In a marriage, you learn to rely on each other's strengths. It's what makes marriage work. It's what makes marriage so successful. You lean on each other's strengths. And that's good. That's the fun part of marriage. It's being married to somebody who's strong in an area where you're weak. Okay? And those of you who are married and go through that, you can have fun listing the columns. But I won't embarrass Susan by telling you all her strengths on which I rely. But there are many. And as we just go through this passage, you see what happens to people who rely on God. In verse 8, you can overcome people who are stronger than you. You can overcome people. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. You can overcome situations that are above you when you rely on God. Verses 9 and 10. "Your enemies give in, and instead of cursing you, they bless you. Even your enemies admit that you're in the right." And in verse 12, you go into situations and find that God's prepared them before you. "I sent the hornet ahead of you." The conquest of Canaan was not the slaughter that it would could appear to be, or some people make it out to be, by just reading selected verses. In fact, many people fled, and we believe that a number of people actually came and joined the people of Israel. It was very patchy kind of ongoing warfare, for off and on warfare for many years. But God went ahead of them. They discovered that God had gone ahead of them. And what they thought was going to happen didn't happen, because God had gone ahead of them and prepared. It all flowed from the grace of God. And you can pick up these thoughts. God loves people who don't deserve it. God loves people who sometimes struggle to understand what's going on. God loves people who are sometimes helpless. And God loves people who learn to depend on him. You can find it all in the New Testament as well. A favourite verse of mine is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Which kind of is a New Testament summary of this. And if you turn to Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. Didn't deserve it. I often don't understand what's going on. I sometimes feel totally helpless, but I've learned to depend on that presence of God in my life. I've learned to trust in Jesus, who dwells in my heart and in whom I live. It's a New Testament version of Joshua's story, of Joshua's sermon in his last assembly, great assembly, with the people of God. Rick Warren, my final quote. And to close, Rick Warren says, God, his love, he didn't need us, but he wanted us. God, his love, he didn't need us, but he wanted us. Band, please, would you join me on the platform? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we often don't understand what's happening. We're sons and daughters of God. We're destined to inherit your kingdom. Surely we shall rise with Jesus on the last day. And it's so often we find ourselves bewildered, bemused, lost, struggling in faith, doubting, worrying, anxious. And Father, it's just good to see that your people have been there before us. We're not the first to go through those emotions. We thank you, Father, that you are God of our life. And that you see us through as surely as you saw the people of Israel through to the promised land. We shall inherit your kingdom. So, Father, as we learn to trust in Jesus, and as we come before you around the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, remind us again and again through the rest of this service that we live in Jesus and he lives in us. We are one with him, and with him we can do all things. So thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.